Would you pray with me as we come to the Word of God this morning? Father, thank you for this time together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the family of God, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from your Word. What a gift that has been passed to us through the generations of you preserving your Word so that we have it in our hands this morning. It's in our language and we can understand it. And so I pray that you would help us, give us eyes to see the beauty of Christ in your Word. And then may we apply these truths to our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an outline in your bulletin, and I just encourage you to use that through this sermon. This morning, we want to look at Jesus, the Son of David. And this is a huge topic that we're endeavoring to cover in one Sunday. And so I do this in truly a survey fashion, in taking a huge chunk of the Bible all in one Sunday. And so I want you to turn to the table of contents in your Bible. That's not where you're expecting me to say, but turn to the table of contents in your Bible, and I want us to see where we've been, where we're at this morning, and where we're going. If you look at your table of contents, you see the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the five books of the law, the five books of Moses. In those books, we saw Christ as a fulfillment of the law. And then we endeavored to see Christ in the books of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, this early history of Israel when they enter the promised land, and then they enter these dark ages, so to speak, of the judges where every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. But what we see in the midst of that is this glimmer of hope in the book of Ruth. And we're going to talk some more about that briefly in just a minute. But this morning, what we want to do is look at this section from 1 Samuel all the way down through the book of Esther. These historical books that cover roughly 600 years of history, from about 1100 BC to about 500 BC, or a little bit after that. And so that's our goal this morning. And then next week, Lord willing, we will cover these poetic books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And we will see Christ in these poetic books, this Hebrew poetry of the Old Testament. And then, Lord willing, in the next week or two after that, we will cover the prophets and see the prophecies of Christ and their fulfillment in Christ. So that's kind of where we've been, where we're going. And this morning, we're going to look at this section of 1 Samuel to the book of Esther. And in this section, we are taken on a journey by the inspired writers of Scripture to see the kingdom of Israel from Saul to David to Solomon, then to a divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, then to the captivities under Assyria and Babylon, and they're being carried away as exiles, and then even continuing on to the Persian domination, where you see that Esther has become the queen in the Persian Empire. So in this section, the key figure, at least in my mind, and I think many Bible scholars would agree, that the key figure is David. David, the shepherd boy who God chose as king, a man after God's own heart, a man of great feats and agonizing defeats. We will see his rise to power. We will see God's promises to him that we call the Davidic covenant. And then we want to look a little more in depth at the account of his battle with the giant Goliath. And ultimately, we want to see his son, Jesus. So first, we're going to talk about the promises of the son of David. And we're pointed toward the importance of David at the end of the book of Ruth. So take your Bibles and turn to the very end of the book of Ruth. And you'll see after this beautiful account, this love story between Ruth and Boaz, you get to the end of Ruth and you think, oh, it's just a little genealogical note, no big deal. Well, it is a big deal because that's what the whole book is about and it's where it's pointing us. Look at verse 22. Obed, that's the son of Ruth and Boaz, fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. This is huge. This is a pointer. This is significant. It's pointing us forward to the pages of Scripture and the fulfillment of Jesus being the son of David. When you turn the page then to the book of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to Hannah. Hannah is barren. She is praying, crying out to God for a child, and God blesses her with Samuel. And Samuel then becomes the last judge over Israel. And he becomes for us, and we don't have time to look at this, but he becomes another type of Christ in that he is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is a ruler or a judge over the people. Toward the end of Samuel's life, his sons are not fit to pick up where he's going to leave off. And so the people ask for a king. And this is a sinful request, and we'll see that in a minute, yet God grants it to them. It's much like our children's message, where in spite of the sin, God is at work and accomplishing his perfect will. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 7 through 9, and we'll see this interaction here between Samuel and God, and Samuel and the people, and see what is going on here. The people are requesting a king. Chapter 8, verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel does this. He goes to the people and he says, this is what a king's going to do. He's going to take your sons and daughters for his service. He's going to take your money as taxes to fund his kingdom. And the people still say, we want a king. Look at what they say in verse 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also, and this is key, may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. So who is the king then that is anointed? Who's the man that's anointed king? Well, it is Saul. Saul is anointed king. He does well at first, defeating Israel's enemies, especially the Philistines. But when God directs Saul to strike down Israel's enemy, Amalek, Saul fails to fully obey God's command to utterly destroy Amalek, and he keeps back the best for himself, and he doesn't kill their king, Agag. I want you to see this account in chapter 15, where he is confronted, and what sort of sorry excuses he gives for his disobedience. 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 18. And this is Samuel speaking. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? So that is a true account of what happened, but this is what Saul says in his defense. Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people, see, he's pointing the finger, the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, and you know this verse, but it's good for us to hear, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So he points the finger, he tries to say that no, we're keeping the best to make a sacrifice to the Lord, and Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, a true heart of worship is better than a show on the outside of worship. And that's a good lesson for all of us. But the picture now shifts away from Saul to the one who will be his successor, and that is David. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Who is this Jesse? This is the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Remember, their son is Obed. His son was Jesse. And now from him, he had 8 sons. Samuel goes to Bethlehem. Remember where Bethlehem is? This is the place where Ruth had been redeemed by Boaz, where Ruth had been out in the fields, gleaning in Boaz's fields. And Samuel goes there to perform a sacrifice, and he calls Jesse and his 7 sons to the sacrifice so that he can anoint one of them to be the king. God rejects these 7 sons with this lesson in verse 7 of chapter 16. Look at that with me. Another familiar verse, but important for us to note. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance, speaking of the oldest, Eliab, or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see this theme over and over again. It's not about outward appearances. It's not about external forms of worship. It's about a true heart for God. And that's what God is looking for. And so they go through the 7, and God rejects each of these 7. And Samuel says, don't you have another son somewhere? He says, oh yeah, there's one out in the field. He's tending to the sheep. And he says, call him in. And he calls David in. And sure enough, David is anointed as king. David doesn't take the throne immediately. It's another 15 to 25 years, depending on who is interpreting the accounts, until David comes to the throne. And so a lot happens in those 15 to 25 years. But one of the ironic things at the beginning of that time period is that David is in service to Saul in his court. He becomes Saul's minstrel, playing his harp when Saul has these bouts of depression or anger, whatever you might call them. And so he plays the harp to soothe Saul's soul. But I want us to jump ahead now, those 15 to 25 years, to the time when David is on the throne and the prophet Nathan gives him this amazing blessing and prophecy. So turn forward to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the Davidic covenant. This is the promise that God has given to David through the prophet Nathan. 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Do you hear how it rings of Messiah? That's what it should do for us. We see in verse 9 and following that he will give David and his descendants, specifically this one descendant, a great name. A great name. And of course, Jesus is the greatest, and he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Verse 10, he will put his people in a secure place. What can be more secure than in our eternal kingdom with our King Jesus, the Son of David? Verse 11 through 13, it speaks of this being an everlasting kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom that comes to an end, but it's an everlasting kingdom. And then verse 14, I want to point out to you verse 14. He says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You see, earlier we read Psalm 110. What God is saying here is, not only will this be the Son of David, but this will be the Son of God. The Son of God. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And then look at the next part of verse 14, because it's a beautiful picture of substitution. When he commits iniquity, wait a second, Jesus is sinless. Does he commit iniquity? No. But he takes our sins upon himself. And look at what happens. I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. Speaking of the suffering that Jesus endured before he went to the cross. Oh, the beauty of the Word of God as we glean from it these truths of Jesus as the Son of David. But I want to go back to one specific story to show us how David portrays our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This, as you will see, is the story, the account of David and Goliath. An account that I'm sure you're very familiar with. I've grown up with this story. I'm sure you have too. This is one of the cassette tapes that my mom gave to me to listen to in one of those small flat cassette players. Remember those? And you put it in and you push it down and push the play button, and it's got terrible sound, but you can hear it. It was great back then. And I listened to it over and over and over again. I loved the story of David and Goliath. And let me just make a side note to moms and dads. Take the opportunity to give your children the Word of God in creative ways. I mean, wow, we have all sorts of resources and opportunities these days. Take the opportunity to feed your children and your grandchildren the Word of God in many different formats. It will stick with them, I guarantee it. Well, let's look at this account, 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 1, I want to read 1 through 9, and then I'm going to skip down and read verses 40 through 52. 1 Samuel 17:1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And this goes on and on and on. And David comes to visit his brothers, and he hears this. And so he is willing to go and fight. As a boy, as probably a young teenager, he is willing to go and fight the giant. And so let's look at the account of the battle. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaaraim as far as Gath and Ekron. This is the champion of the Philistines coming to fight against God's chosen people. The Philistines were trying to stamp out God's chosen people. And so they send their giant, their famous warrior, Goliath. He's 9 feet tall, and he seems to have superhuman strength. He has this bronze coat of mail. Some translations call it a coat of scale armor. That's significant because it was armor that looked like the scales of a fish or the scales of a snake, probably more accurately. And so he looked like this 9-foot-tall snake, if you will. The armor was 125 pounds. The head of his spear was 15 pounds. He had superhuman strength. And so he is going into battle against this measly kid, confident that he's going to squash this guy. He is a warrior. He's probably fought and killed hundreds of warriors in his lifetime. And he proposes a one-on-one battle. Whichever warrior wins, the entire army, thus all the people, become servants of the victorious warrior and his nation. Now remember, back when the people were calling for a king from Samuel, what did they say? They said that they wanted a king who would go out for us and fight our battles. Well, where's Saul now? Where is this king that's going to fight their battles? Well, he's in the tent shaking. Yeah, certainly he's an older man now, but he's not willing to go out and fight the giant. Who will fight this giant? All of the warriors of Israel are shaking in their tents, or they're around the battlefield, but they're not willing to enter the battle. Goliath came out for 40 days and he taunted Israel, and he taunted Yahweh, the God of Israel. And it seemed like no one was concerned that Goliath was defying the God of Israel, except for this boy, David. Look at verse 26 of chapter 17. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He had some righteous indignation. He says, "Who is this guy to speak against my God, against the armies of God? He is nothing before God." And so he says, "I'll fight him. I'll fight him." But before David could do battle with Goliath, he had to do battle with his own brothers, so to speak, because they were deriding him and belittling him because they only had fear and no faith, but David had faith and no fear. And they thought he was just there to shame them. Goliath was convinced that his strength would give him the victory. David, on the other hand, was confident in the power of God to overcome this evil giant. Goliath came at David with all his strength, with his height, with his experience, with his armor, with the weapons of warfare. David came in weakness, with 5 smooth stones and a sling, but in the strength of the Lord. And what did David do? He took one small smooth stone and he put it in his sling and he swung it around and he let it go, and that stone crushed the head of this 9-foot tall snake, if you will. And he came crashing to the ground. And what did David do? David ran and he took his own sword, Goliath's own sword, the sword that Goliath intended to use to chop this little boy into a million pieces. He took his own sword and he cut his head off. And whose victory was it? It was God's victory. God gave him the strength, the power. God directed that stone where to go. And then it was the victory of all of Israel. David won. God was the one that gave him the victory, and now it has become the victory of all of Israel, and they pursue the Philistines and overtake them. Now, when most of us learn this story as children, we were probably taught, like I was, that if we had the faith of David, we could kill the giants in our life. Right? We even have movies now, Facing the Giants, right? Well, there's probably some application of that. But God is the champion. God is the champion in this story. Most of us are probably like the scared soldiers in our tents. afraid to go out to the battle. We keep looking for a king like Saul to deliver us, or a president, or a governor, or a congressman, or maybe even a dad, maybe a teacher or preacher who will lead us in triumph, who will fight for us. But all of those earthly champions, just like all the kings and judges of the history of Israel, have in one way or another failed to win the ultimate battle. If we're too afraid to fight on our own, if we don't have a champion that can fight for us, then it seems that we're doomed to be enslaved to the most vicious giant of all, Satan. But author Nancy Guthrie is the one who has helped me to see this story of David and Goliath in a different light. And this is what she writes. And it's so beautiful. She says, "We have a champion. It's a boy from Bethlehem. He did not look strong or kingly, but more like a shepherd. He was sent to us by our father, and we rejected him and mocked him and just wanted to silence him. He refused to arm himself with the kind of armor that everyone knows is needed to get ahead in this world, the kind that impresses and intimidates and overpowers. He wasn't concerned with preserving his own safety, but only with preserving God's honor. And when he went into battle against the great enemy of his people, he went alone. There, not in the valley of Elah, but on the hill of Calvary, our champion was victorious. Not through impressive strength, but in crushing weakness. There on the cross, Jesus, the offspring of the woman, experienced the bruising of his heel. There our champion crushed the head of the ancient serpent." Do you see? Jesus is our champion. His victory over sin and Satan and death has become our victory. Jesus, this son of David, born in Bethlehem like his father David, became a king, but not by asserting his worldly power and authority, but by humbling himself. Listen to these verses. I shared them yesterday right here in the same pulpit. Philippians 2, 8 and 9. "Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do you see that because our champion won the battle, we do not have to be slaves of Satan. We do not have to be slaves of sin. We don't have to be enslaved even to death, because our champion has won the battle. Now, let me just close by quickly taking you on a tour of the book of Matthew to show you Jesus, the son of David. Turn to Matthew 1:1. Because Matthew is very clear on pointing out that Jesus is a fulfillment of this prophecy, this promise of the Son of David being the Messiah. Matthew 1:1. He starts right here very purposely. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham." Turn forward to chapter 9. Because the people began to recognize that this is the Messiah, and they know from whom the Messiah comes. Matthew 9:27. "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Turn to chapter 12, verse 23. "And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?'" Look at chapter 20, verse 30. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Look ahead one chapter to the triumphal entry, verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then Jesus' instruction to the Pharisees in chapter 22, verses 42 through 46. Starting in verse 41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? You see, they knew the scriptures. They said to him, The son of David. He said to them, How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord? And now he quotes Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Jesus was instructing them that not only is he the son of David, but he is the son of God. Turn one more place to the end of your Bible, Revelation 22. And verse 16. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus, the Son of David, is our champion. He is our champion. What we could not accomplish, we were shaking in our boots, in our tents, weak, frail. He is our champion. He has gone to the battle. And what Satan thought was going to be his greatest victory, the cross, became his greatest defeat. When 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he was Lord and ruler over all. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Do you know him? Have you bowed before him? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being our champion. Thank you for being the one who has fought the greatest battle for us. You have already won the victory. And now we are victorious. If we are in Christ, we are victorious with you. Oh, we revel in this truth. We adore you, Jesus, as our Lord, as our Savior, as our King, as our champion. May this ring in our minds, in our hearts. May we share it with our neighbors, with our loved ones, with our friends, with strangers on the street, that there is a champion who has already won the battle. Thank you. We bless you. In the name of our champion, Jesus, the righteous one, the resurrected one. Amen.